Are we in?
You all right? Well, it's a long time since I was here. Came back last week, and come back from a very hot Africa. Indeed, so hot that they've had very little rain, and many of the crops have been destroyed. And just reading in the news that in Zimbabwe, where I was, they just declared a state of emergency. And it's extremely sad to see it when you walk around there and when you behold and when you feel the temperatures. I normally do take temperatures quite well, but I find them quite oppressive in the 5 weeks I was there. We need to pray for South Africa, for Zambia, and for Zimbabwe, that God will bring help. This morning, we're dealing with hearing and doing. I put it up, and I want to keep it up, and that's the only slide we're going to have up, so that you can follow along with me as we go through this passage. This passage is pretty straightforward. And in actual fact, it's deceptively straightforward. So I battled for a long time to know what to add to it or to say about it. But I've come up with a few things. On Tuesday morning, I asked my wife, I said, "Darling, would you like some porridge?" And she said, "No, I don't think so this morning." I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Absolutely." I said, "No problem." I walked down the stairs and I made porridge for the two of us. And you may wonder why I would do such a thing. And indeed, I wondered about my own sanity, because it was very clear to me that I'd heard my wife very clearly. And I had also, you know, I was not only quick to listen, I'd also been very quick to ask the right kind of question to make sure I heard it correctly, and then I failed to do it. And it was a bit like standing in a mirror and looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like as soon as you turn away from the mirror. Habit can be a great blessing, but habit can be a great curse at other times. Into James. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to take you through James in a rather quick kind of way. And I just annotate the text. So you'll be following it there, and I will just be annotating. So we'll be all the time referring, and then afterwards, I want to highlight one or two things. One commentator sums up the gist of James as James wants consistency between speech and action, and also better listening to the word and an understanding of what that word requires. He's concerned about a lack of living out the faith in accordance with God's word and even with God's law. My dear brothers and sisters, take notes of this. In verse 19, James is asking us to understand, to take note, to remember something. But what is it, you may ask? What is he asking us to remember? Well, I think the answer lies in verse 17 and 18. Of the same passage. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, who chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, God is the one who sends us wisdom. God is the one who gives us every good gift. James here is not serving us in the passage that we are looking at. He's not serving us some guidance as how to live well. It's far more than that. It's not just common sense, by and large, but it is rather revelatory wisdom. It is a wisdom that comes by revelation and presupposes a particular view of God and God's activity. And it's God's activity that enables us to do what we need to do. He refers back to the word of truth, the gospel. But here in this word of truth, there's more than a hint. It's not just the gospel. It is the whole word of God. It is, you know, it's got these inklings of creation in this particular passage. So it doesn't just deal with the gospel. It deals with the whole of the word of God and the whole of the revelation of God. So having set that scene, he said, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. My dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires or desires. He tells us to be quick to listen. And now I'll get back to listening and its challenges. All to say at the moment that this is about listening to God and listening to others at a very minimum, but I think there is also implied here a listening to the world outside there. We need to be slow to speak. That means that we need to discipline our tongues. James will have an awful lot more to say about that further, and I won't take the thunder away from the preachers who are preaching on those passages. But you need to realize that this particular portion of James is the clarion call. He sets out his stall. He basically says, this is what I'm concerned about. And then he expounds on that and explains that in the rest of his sermon. James will have, all to say that to speaking and anger are connected in James's mind. And the connection is the temptation of the quick-tempered person, or the not-so-quick-tempered person, to speak too quickly and in a particularly ill-advised manner, in a bad way. James didn't just think this up, by the way. James speaks these words on the back of and in the rich tradition of the Old Testament and of the Apocrypha. So you'll find, the same command in Proverbs and in the book of Sirach, for instance. So in the intertestamental period. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, another nice translation goes like this. We are to clean out our ears and listen with meekness and welcome in the implanted word. And there it is again, that word. This reminds us of the practical advice in Galatians and Colossians. Remember where we are told, that uses another metaphor, but to dress down, to take off everything that is evil and wicked, and to put on love and righteousness. And here we see that the reason for this is very simple. For when people get angry, they do not do what God wants them to do. Rather, we must be meek. Now, meekness is one of these characteristics that is much admired in the Christian church and not admired in the world. This is one thing we can talk about love, and everybody thinks love is sort of a good thing, but meekness, not a good thing. It's weakness. And weakness doesn't go very well, particularly for those of us who aspire to leadership. Man, weakness ain't the thing. But here, we are encouraged to be meek, righteous, humble, teachable, patient under suffering. Those are the kind of thing that it conjures up. And we need to accept the message that God has placed us, has planted in us, and in our hearts. This word has the power to save us. This is the new law that God has put in our hearts and part of the new covenant promise. When God says, I will put my law on your hearts and you will not have to be taught anything anymore about this because you know from deep within what is required of me, of you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Listening is very good. But we also need to be doers of the word. Otherwise, listening is quite useless or a deception. And of course, this is further developed in the book of James. We're saying that faith is a very good thing. But faith on its own, without works, is useless. That is coming in the next chapter. But it's very much the same theme. It's very much the same thing. It's like looking in a mirror and immediately forgetting what you saw. Quite useless. Why look in the first place? But there's a better way, it says. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we need to mirror ourselves into the perfect law of God. Now, here he used perfect law. He's used the word of truth. He used the word. All those words refer basically to the complete revelation of God, particularly in James's mind, and that would include the Mosaic law. That would include everything. But in context, in the New Testament context, and of course you must realize that at this time, the New Testament wasn't prevalent. It was mainly the Old Testament that was still referred to as the Word. But here we see that the law is the perfect law. We need to mirror ourselves into this. And we then read about this as the law of freedom. Now, most of us think of law and freedom as opposites. But I like to challenge you to think about this. Because if you don't have any law, then there is no freedom either. You think about it. Everybody can drive on any side of the road at any kind of speed they like and any time of the day or night. Unfortunately, it's not just you who are allowed to do this. Everybody is allowed to do this. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? I can. I've seen it. But I can tell you, it's chaos. And before long, everything is gridlocked. Nobody's going anywhere. That isn't freedom. That's chaos. And so the law of freedom is when we follow in the law of God, which has been created for us, so that it fits us. It fits who we are and what we are. And so when we are living according to the way God has made us, then we live very well. James is saying that we need to persevere as well. Now, that's hanging in there, on the one hand. That's how I normally look at it, because I'm normally trying to hang in there. But it's more than hanging in there. It's a continual listening, and it's a continual obeying. It's a continuation where we all the time listen, and we all the time open our hearts and our minds so that we will listen, and then we respond in action. So we don't act before we listen. Many of us do that. I have to hold up both my hands being guilty of that. I love action, and I hate inaction.
And I normally end up doing things that I have to repent of later because I didn't first listen. And I do a whole lot of things that nobody asked for because I didn't listen. So I could have saved myself a lot of hardship by first listening. You mustn't smile so broadly, Paul. It's not fair. So he sums the whole passage up in a most marvelous way, really. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If anybody is religious, well, it's not one of the favorite terms in evangelicalism now, is it? Most of us don't want to be religious in the first place. But of course we are. We like going to church, we like praying, we like singing hymns, we like doing the right religious things. Not a great term, maybe, but in the Bible as well, of course, it's often viewed negatively, religion. The actual words, not used that often. But in this particular verse, it's very positive. It says, no, true religion is a bit more than all these outward things that we do to make us feel holy. No, we have to do these things, and the truth is that we need to have the right kind of, the right kind of religion, bridles the tongue, listens to, in other words. It acts in service to those in need, and it's disciplined and living a godly life. Or, if you like, if you want to connect it to the earlier verses that Stephen preached on earlier on, it basically, it's saying no to all the temptations that face us from the world. So all of us are encouraged to listen to the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of Truth, the perfect law, and then we're all urged to act upon it, to do it, to put it into practice, to be salt and light, to be a servant, to be holy, unstained by the world. Bingo. Easy peasy. And, you know, there's not a whole lot to add, really. But that's also what I thought, of course, on Tuesday morning. And this was a minor case. That's the worrying thing, that I couldn't even remember the porridge. You know, I mean, that doesn't even rate on the scale of morality. You know what I mean? It was not even something I had to particularly repent of. I just had it all myself. But you see, looking back into my own life, I see that at so many stages in my life, I got this so very wrong. And I am ashamed to say that I have had it so wrong so many times. And for me, the challenge has always been listening. I don't seem to do that very well. And so I've been thinking about this listening bit quite a bit over the last few weeks. There are a lot of challenges when it comes to listening, you see, because when we talk about listening, we're not just talking about listening with the ears. You know, that's one kind of listening. But you can listen as you look at the computer, and as you read things, you listen. As you see things, you may be listening. You know, we can listen by reading, especially when we are meditating on a text. We learn to listen. And I very often read, when I read the Bible, I often read it aloud because I find that just hearing it helps me to hear it better. So using both my sense of seeing, reading, and hearing is a great way of doing it. We can listen by seeing. For instance, paintings speak, they speak to me. I know they don't speak to many other people, apparently, but they do to me. My house is full of them. And they cry out to me on a daily basis. They speak to me in a sense that they have become part of my life. But so is the news bulletins and, you know, the media. They all speak to us in various ways. But there are a lot of challenges here, aren't there? You think back in your life, I'm sure I'm not the only one who finds listening a bit of a challenge. But first and foremost, I think the first challenge is what makes listening so difficult is the fact that there is so much noise. There is so much to listen to on any given day. It's incredible when you think about it. There's just so much noise. And so it's very difficult to kind of switch it off. So what do you do? Well, what we do is we take it out. We just decide we don't want to hear certain things. And we get pretty good at this. You see, if you live next to a highway, as I once lived, and you have that noise of the highway into your house every day, after a while, you just don't hear it at all. When your visitors come, they go, "Wow, what a noise!" And you don't hear anything. Because you got used to it. And your ears kind of block it out. Well, your ears do much of this work for you. And of course, the older you get, they may do it permanently, but that's another matter. But basically, we protect ourselves by using filters and by choosing not to see certain things. So for instance, you know, when you talk about newspapers, you can't read all the newspapers every morning, so you make a choice. And you make a choice according to certain convictions that you may have about newspapers. Certain, you know, they may have certain slants, they may have certain agendas, and you decide which newspaper's agenda you can cope with and which one you can't cope with, and you filter out everything else. Simple as that. So you don't hear all the other stuff. So if you're a right-winger, you take a right-wing newspaper, and all you read is right-wing propaganda. And if you're a left-winger, you read the left-wing newspaper, and all you read is left-wing propaganda. And so you filter out a lot of things, but it also closes your mind. And we do the same with the Bible, by the way. So very often, when we read the Bible, we hear very seldom what it actually says. We very often reinterpret it, or we hear what we like to hear. And I'll come to that now. Because there are specific problems with hearing other people and hearing the Bible and hearing the world. And I want to go to that now. Listening to others. Why is it so difficult to listen to others? Well, I think one of the main reasons for me be impatience. I just think it takes a long time for some people to get to the point. And by the time they get to the point, I am well beyond it. And so, basically, it just doesn't work. But there's worse. You see, impatience also operates on this level, where someone explains a problem to us that they have, and if you've got my kind of mindset, you already found the solution by the second sentence. And so, by the second sentence, you've already made up your mind what the problem was that is still being explained, and you then basically offer the solution, and you think, well, rather sooner than later, so you do it immediately. So the person doesn't get a chance to finish their thoughts, and the explanation of their problem doesn't feel they're being heard. And indeed, they weren't heard. They weren't heard at all. And we feel very good because we found a solution and we did something about it, and the other person feels very bad because that person wasn't listened to. And in actual fact, the way what we were trying to sort actually wasn't a problem that they wanted sorted. So impatience, a big problem. The other one is not being interested. You know these people that come at conferences to you and they start talking to you and you think, man, I really don't want to hear this. I really am not interested. You know, they wax eloquently about things you know nothing about, and you could not care less. And so what do you do? Right, you switch off. It can be very embarrassing, by the way. I have had that experience a number of times. You see, but there's a worse one there too. So sometimes we try to be nice in return and we ask a nice question. But we ask the question in such a way that when the person starts answering the question, we're not really interested. That's worse. I do that from time to time. I'm not very good at small talk. And so whenever I ask questions like that, it always goes wrong for me. So now I just don't do it. But not interested is another problem with listening. Sometimes, have you ever had the experience where you mention something and somebody just blows up? I've had those two. And it's a real problem. And you think, well, bless my cotton socks, why did that happen? You know, I have no idea why that person all of a sudden exploded. Well, the person exploded because one of the things you mentioned kind of triggered something. They heard one word, and that word just was like a red cloth to a bull. And boom! And then, after that, you need a lot of time to listen. Sometimes we just don't want to listen. And the reason why we don't want to listen is because we know it's going to involve a lot of work. So we know we're going to have to get involved. If we're going to listen to this person is going to tell us, we already have a fair idea what this person is going to tell us, it's going to be a lot of hard work. So try and get out of this one. Let's not listen altogether because then we don't have to do it. Now, James would have something to say about that. The one thing that I come across a lot of times, and this is the last time on one-to-ones, is cross-cultural issues. Man, you have no idea how difficult these things can be. So I had a lovely example where I was called in Zimbabwe. One of the girls asked me, every evening I would have a meal with the father only, nobody else. The rest of the family didn't make an appearance. But then one evening the father was gone, and so the daughter of the house came to me and she says, I would like to be your friend today, tonight, and I'd like you to join us for supper. I said, sure, I'll be your friend, not a problem. And so I sat down. It was the first time I had a meal with the whole family, except for the husband, which is really extraordinary for me. You know, I found it a bit hard to. Then she explained to me why she called me uncle. She said, you're my uncle. I said, well, I'm not really uncle. Oh, yes, she says, you are. He said, because all my real uncles are my father, and all my real aunts are my mother. So I said, so you telling me you've got lots of fathers and lots of mothers? Oh, yes. All the brothers and sisters of my parents are my father and mother. And they mix and match the families. It's extraordinary. And so when you come into a situation like that, you need to listen very carefully. Because you can make some real faux pas. And I have made not one, not two, I have made hundreds of them. So it helps to be meek. And it helps to be humble. And it helps to not talk too quickly. And it helps to do a lot of listening. But of course we also need to listen to God. And this is, again, not so straightforward, is it? You see, most of us, we've been around in the Christian faith for a while. I've been around since 1972. And I developed a few ideas over those years. I think I got God sorted on a few issues. I thought through very carefully and I've made up my mind about those issues. And when I read the Bible, it's very much with all those things in mind that I read the Bible. I know. And some of us, you know, we have Calvinism, and some of us, we are Arminians, and some of us, we are good to say what we are. The problem is that we are prejudiced when we come to the Bible. And so it's very difficult when you made up your mind about something to come to the Bible and to try and be open-minded, to listen. Now, of course, there's a problem in being too open-minded as well, because then you never, ever make up your mind about anything. But you see, again, much bad listening to the Bible is impatience, because it just really takes time to hear the Word of God. There are certain things that God taught me that took years for me to settle down before I heard them, because I hadn't the experience at that time to be able to understand them. So it took a long time for me to hear what God was saying. But I heard it in the end. Very often we are too much in a hurry and we are far too distracted these days. And as a result, we don't hear the Bible, even if we read it regularly, and most of us don't read it regularly, but even if we do read it regularly, most of us are in a hurry when we do it. And we often rationalize what the Bible says. You know, whenever the Bible says something inconvenient or unrealistic, in this day we basically whittle it away. So one of my favorite ones is when Jesus says to the rich ruler, he says, there's still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was rich, very rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, we look at a verse like that, and the first thing we say, well, we're not rich. But of course, we forget that we are 10% of the richest people in the world. So that's where we start. That argument doesn't work. But then we think, well, it's unrealistic. You know, selling all you have and giving it to the poor. Come on, give me another one. Jesus can't possibly have meant it. And so commentators spend their time and effort and money to work out why it isn't what Jesus meant. But of course, Jesus meant exactly that to the rich young ruler. And for the rich young ruler, he thought it was unrealistic as well. He was very sad because he had a lot of money. And he wasn't about getting rid of it all. And so, that is one of those verses that we basically shrug our shoulders and said, Lord, give me another one that is really unrealistic. I can't possibly do that. So we need to be careful how we read the Bible and take it seriously. And we find it hard to actually hear what is said very often, assuming something else is meant. You know, the delightful story of the disciples. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they said to one another, it's because we have not brought any bread. Well, Jesus said, come on, guys. I could have fed all of them. You've seen me in the feeding of the 5,000, the 8,000. I could have fed them. And he said, how could you fail to perceive that I was not speaking about bread? But they got it wrong because they had bread in their minds. That's what they heard. That's all they knew. Thirdly, listening to the world. The media are often more of a hindrance than a help when we try to listen at the world. So use alternatives. I use all my friends around the world to tell me what's actually happening in the world. And they give me a pretty good and accurate understanding. Very often in the media, the urgent drowns out what is really needing attention. Now, I can go on like this and I don't, because I think the solution here lies, to my mind, very simply in one act. The best way to prevent bad listening is not to be in a hurry when you listen to someone. Take your time and focus. Just don't try and do three things at the same time. Focus on that person and listen. And you do the same whether it's a speaker or whether it's a text of the Bible in front of you. You focus. Read it, reread it. I sometimes have to read things 3-4 times before I know what it says, because I'm just too fast and I'm too much in a hurry, and it takes me time to slow down. And so you just got to say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to sit here until I've done it, until I actually know and see what it says here. And you've got to work like that. Listening. We also need to ask good questions to make sure we've actually heard what was being said. Very important. Again, in the scriptures as well. But to a person, as you have a conversation, sometimes a good thing is, are you saying this? Or are you meaning this? So do we make clear that we understand what the other person is saying. And after this, after you've asked the good questions and you ensure that you've heard correctly, then there's time enough to act. And you need to do that. Be ready to act. Because certainly, you know, there are also some challenging on the way we act or respond. I've already indicated the use of habits. They can be a blessing in responding, and they can also be a problem. And I would say that the big problem there is mindlessness. In other words, we're not actually thinking about what we're doing. It's sometimes a good idea to think about what you're doing. You know, you can come to the church every morning and you think, hey, this is great. But if you come to the church mindless, in other words, you're not switching on, you're just going through the motions, that's not the way to do it. Most people tell me that they can't do something because they don't have time. I come across this all the time. It's nonsense. Everybody's got time. We've got 24 jolly hours in a day. It is just how you choose the time. I find that most people find time to at least eat one meal a day. They find that time. Somehow, miraculously, that time comes, and they know, and they can do it. And they also all find time to sleep. And most of them find time to look at the TV. They might find time. They find time for all kinds of things. But they don't find time to take time to listen. So, don't ever tell us you don't have time. Just make better choices of how you use your time. Oh, you say, we have more urgent things to attend to. Yes, that can be the case. But again, it's the choices you make as to how you want to spend the time that you've got. It is a limited commodity. Yeah, there are only 24 hours in the day. But most of us have time to do the things that need to be done. And some of us are just plain lazy. We just don't want to do anything. We just want to lounge around and be a couch potato, and that's it. Well, that is not a spiritual option. James would have a few things to say about that. I know teenagers find it very hard to take, but it's not an option. James wants consistency between speech and action, and also a better listening to what the word requires. Listening, reflecting before speaking, and doing what God commands with God's help should be the order of every one of our days. We can't go wrong if we look up and look out for people who cannot help themselves. We can't go wrong if we make sure that we live in the world but do not fall for its temptations. Now you'd like some questions, but before that I just want to say one other thing. That, of course, this sermon, what I just said to you, this particular verse, is exactly what our vision statement is all about. We talk about hearing and becoming and serving God's mission, glorifying God and enjoying Him by hearing. And I think we said enough about that. But the second is by becoming. And that's exactly what James is saying. And then thirdly, he says, by serving. So those three things are all, the whole vision statement is encapsulated in this particular verse. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I've got three questions for you. Do you hear when your partner speaks to you, your husband or your wife? Do you hear? Oh, well, my wife will have a good answer for me for that one. But I want you to answer it. Do you hear the word of God every day? I hope you talk to your husband or your wife or your family every day. You talk to God every day. Do you hear the word of God every day? And have you listened to the world and its needs? Are you aware of the world you live in? Are you aware of its challenges? And lastly, what did you do when you heard all this? Amen.